Luke chapter 23. Have you found your place? Amen.
Amen.
Good. In the late 1800s, let me tell you a story. Luke 23. Yeah, Luke 23. We'll come back to that in a second. Late 1800s, there was a man that had a... He was small in stature, but he had a very booming voice. His name was Edwin Thomas. In the later half of the 1800s, he had such a huge voice, and he was a master of theater. He was, back in that day, they didn't have a lot of amplification like we do today. And he was able to use his voice to project, and he became a famous Shakespearean actor. In fact, at age 15, just 15 years old, he debuted and played Richard III. And from then on, he became a well-known Shakespearean actor back in that day. In fact, it is said that in New York City, he performed Hamlet for 100 consecutive nights. Not only did Edwin Thomas was an actor, but also he had two brothers that were actors. However, his life was very much similar, his life on stage, to his life off of stage. His two brothers named John and Junius. In 1863, these three brothers performed Shakespeare's Julius Caesar. And I know some of you have not are familiar with Julius Caesar and Shakespearean plays. The only reason that I used to teach it in high school, so I'm a little bit familiar with Shakespeare, and we used to take kids up to the Shakespearean Theater in High Point. But here's what happened. In the play Julius Caesar, Julius Caesar is assassinated by Brutus. And if you've ever heard the phrase, A2 Brutus, and Brutus stabs Julius Caesar in that play. It was ironic that 2 years later that this incident in this play would foreshadow what would happen in the lives of these brothers. You see, in 1865, Edwin's brother John became an assassin, a real assassin. He crept into the back of Ford's Theater and fired a bullet that lodged into the head of Abraham Lincoln. Edwin Thomas and John Wilkes both shared the same last name of Booth. After that night, Edwin was never the same. His brother had taken the life of the President of the United States. He retired from theater for a while and thought that he would never again, ever perform on stage. Except there was a twist of fate, you might say, that happened one night in a New Jersey train station. Edwin was waiting for his train to pull up. And as he was waiting there, there was a well-dressed young man that was standing fairly close to the tracks, and the crowd began to move. And as the crowd moved, this young man plummeted onto the train tracks, onto the oncoming train that would have run over and killed him, except it had not been for Edwin, who locked his legs around a rail, grabbed the man, and pulled him up to safety. Amid the sighs of relief, the young man recognized who this man was, Edwin Booth. But Edwin did not recognize who the young man was. In fact, as time went by, just a week later, he received a letter from the chief secretary to Ulysses S. Grant that thanked him for he had saved the life of Robert Todd Lincoln, the child of President Abraham Lincoln. They say that this Booth carried that letter in his vest pocket to his grave. Now, what is ironic about this story is this: Edwin Thomas Booth and John Wilkes Booth, one killed the president, one assassinated the President of the United States. The other brother saved the son of the president of the United States. One chose life, while the other chose death. One, my friend, made a choice that would make a difference in his life for good, and one chose to make a difference in his life for bad. You see, this choice that both of these men made, it was not an instantaneous choice, but it was something over a period of time that determined their destiny. And beloved, here this morning, I want to take that example and compare it to us. This morning, I want you and I to think about a choice that you and I have to make. And that choice is a choice between life and death. It is a choice between heaven and hell. It is a choice, my friend, that every woman, boy, girl, man, everyone that has ever lived since Adam and Eve must make that choice. Will you go to heaven when you die, or are you going to go to hell when you die? There's no in between. There's no purgatory. There's no coming back. There's no soul sleep. There's no resting in the grave. Either the last moment that you breathe your last breath, you'll wake up in eternity, either in the portals of glory, or either you'll wake up in the abyss of hell. One of the two, my friend, there's no middle ground. I want you to go with me, please, this morning in Luke chapter 23. We've already commented that this is Palm Sunday. Brother Steve, I just can't, Brother Steve Rowe, I can't fathom how. But I know it was in the plan of God. I cannot fathom, Brother Jimmy, how that on, say, this Sunday, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and they laid down the palm branches. That's where we get the Palm Sunday from. And they cried, Hosanna! And they were looking for a king. They were looking for somebody to set them free from Roman oppression. They were looking for somebody to break the bondage of burdens and the yoke of bondage and set them free from Rome. But yet in just a few days' time, the same crowd that said, Hosanna, he's our king, is the same crowd that said, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. My friend, I don't know about y'all, but people will turn on you in a heartbeat. And you best learn that. But here this morning, I want you to see Luke chapter 23. You found your place. We're going to begin reading in verse 22, down through verse 43. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, Matthew records it, Golgotha, the place of the skull. There are two reasons they say that Calvary was named for that. One was that if you look at a picture of it today, you will find that it looks like the shape of a skull. You can see the imprints of the eyes. You can see the facial on the side of the mountain there, Calvary. But the other theory is the reason it was called Calvary, the place of the skull, was because of all the dead bodies that had been crucified and had left there to rot, and the bones that had laid there, and the skulls that had laid there. But it was a place of death. It was a place of crucifixion. Read on. And the malefactor, they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, aren't you glad for this verse right here? Father, forgive them. Talking about you and me. Amen. Talking about us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood there beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. I believe y'all sing a song, Brother Steve. Either you and the Pioneers, he didn't come down. I'm glad he didn't come down. Amen. Could he have come down? My friend, he could have come down. He could have called 12 legions of angels to set him free. But he stayed on the cross for you and for me. He could have cried to his Father and said in a moment, one angel could have come down and set him free and took him off the cross. But he stayed on the cross. He died in your place, Jimmy. He died in my place. He died to set us free. Took upon him the sin of the world. Read on. But the Jews cried, if thou, in verse 37, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription was also written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. One of the malefactors, and here's what I want to get to this morning. One of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, and the word Christ is Christoph, the anointed one sent from God, his name shall be called Jesus, Savior, Jehovah. But his name Christ simply means he is the anointed one sent from God. He is the Messiah. And friend, he is still the Messiah. The Jews are still looking for the Messiah. But may I say to you that he came 2,000 years ago and that he died on a cross and he was buried and he rose again and he ascended back to heaven and he's coming again. Save thyself and us. Watch verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward in our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. That was his simple request. Just remember me. I'm not asking for anything great. I'm not asking for a place. I'm not asking for a kingdom. I'm not asking for jewels and riches and robes of white. I'm just asking, would you please just remember me when you come into thy kingdom? And then Jesus looked at him in verse number 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Thief on the cross that morning ended up a child of God that afternoon. I want you to see there are three crosses on this hillside this morning. Most of us, when we think about Calvary, we think about the man on the middle cross. We think about the cross of the Lord Jesus. We sing about that. But have you ever wondered why there were two other crosses on that hillside that day? Have you ever wondered why that there were two other men that were crucified that day? Have you ever pondered the significance of the fact that Jesus was placed in the middle? Why wasn't he placed on the right? Why wasn't he placed on the left? Why was he placed in the middle? And you have a cross on the right, you have a cross on the left, and you got a cross in the middle. Why is that important? The crosses represent, my friend, I believe, if you want to write these down, I think there's a cross of rebellion, there is a cross of repentance, and then the third cross is a cross of redemption. Let's look at these this morning. Number one, there's a cross of rebellion. Look in verse 39, please. The Bible said, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, if thou be the Christ, if you who you say you are, and you have all power, if you who you say you are, then come down off the cross, save yourself, and at the same time, save us. But you see, the key word right here is that first word, if. It wasn't enough that Jesus had been convicted of crimes that he had not been guilty of. It wasn't enough that he was beaten within an inch of his life that morning, that early morning hours, I believe, that Wednesday morning hours, that Jesus was taken into the Roman Praetorium. And there as he was stripped down and his hands were tied above his head. And I said somebody to this recently to someone, I'm not trying to be nitpicky, but we hear that we hear the term the cat of nine tails, but the cat of nine tails did not come about until the 1800s with the British Navy. And if you've ever heard, how many has ever heard the term, you let the cat out of the bag? Raise your hand. You ever wonder where that come from? Well, it's not a really kitty cat like Tammy has back here. But what it meant was when one of those sailors on a British vessel would do something worthy of being punished, the cat of nine tails, they would bring that cat of nine tails out of that bag and he would be whipped with that. But that was in the 1800s. What he's talking about here, when Jesus was whipped, was with a Roman flagon. It was similar, but it was still conducive to Rome. And here, as he was tied in Pilate's judgment hall, and one of those trained Roman soldiers would take that Roman flagon and he would whip the back of him, and in the end of those leather straps was a piece of ball bearing. It wasn't bone, it wasn't glass, it wasn't as you, but it was all. First of all, it would bruise, and then the more he was whipped, it would cut, and all of a sudden, ribbons of flesh would be hanging. And there Jesus in the Romans' judgment hall was standing with blood streaming down his back, with ribbons of flesh streaming down by his buttocks, all the way down. And there, my friend, as his blood began to pour and ooze from his body, they took that crown of thorns, they fashioned it with some of those 3-inch thorns that they would find, and they planted it on his head, and they said, "You're a king, and here you need a scepter." And they drove that crown of thorns on his head, and it went between the skull and the scalp, and pierced his scalp, and blood came trickling down. And then they took that scarlet purple robe, as the Bible describes it, and threw around his back, and the blood coagulated and clotted, and just as it did, they ripped it from his back, and the blood started flowing again. They walked up to him. I bet that would hurt if I pulled on your goatee, wouldn't it? It would. Jesus had a beard. By the way, Jesus didn't have long hair. Say amen right there. But they reached up, these Roman soldiers, and they grabbed hunks of hair, and his face ripped it out. It would hurt if I did that to you, wouldn't it, Daryl? It would hurt. Jesus, as a lamb brought before the slaughter, brought before, he opened not his mouth. He didn't cry out in agony. He didn't scream. He didn't say, "Stop." He, my friend, took upon him the punishment. Why? Because of the sin of the world. Every rotten, filthy thing you've ever done. Every ungodly act you've ever done, every lustful thought you've ever had was laid on Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. But now watch this. It wasn't enough that he was beaten within an inch of his life. It wasn't enough that he was compelled to bear his cross up to Golgotha. It wasn't enough that he stumbled and fell and had to be assisted to get that cross. It wasn't enough that they stretched his arms out. And if you feel right here between your bones right here, if you feel that soft spot between your hand, and the Jews considered anything from the wrist forward is part of the hand. You say, "Preacher, I've always heard that they nailed it in his hand." But listen, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Not a bone of his body was broken. If you nailed it right here between your hands, number one, it would pull through. Number two, you would break them bones in your hand. But you skin deer. You know how to skin a deer. And brother, this is what they would feel for. Just like when you would skin a deer, you'd feel that spot right there, that soft spot. And that's where they drove that nail through. That way it would support him. That way, but my friend, the pain and the torture, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough that he was nailed in anger and lifted up and hoisted into place and dropped in a hole. And there that day, the crowd gathered. And the Bible said in Psalms, they walked by, they wagged their head, they shook their face, they made faces at him, they spit on him, they made gestures at him. That wasn't enough. But the man that was crucified looked over at him and said, "If you're really who you say you are, come down off the cross." Have you ever been amazed at the depths of what human beings can stoop to? I've just about got to the point that I hate to turn on the newscast anymore. I don't see how a mother or a daddy could torture their little infant. I don't understand how you've given life, you've given breath into this little 2-3-year-old, and you beat them and you torture them and you kill them. I don't understand that. I'm glad I'm not in charge of capital punishment. And you turn the news on, it's becoming an everyday event that somebody's going into. We was talking about this yesterday morning. We're going into schools and going into churches, places of worship, places of safety, and opening fire and killing kids and shooting people and just for the fun of it. And there's no motive behind it. And you think, how low can people get? But my friend, may I tell you one thing, that in the eyes of God, sin is sin is sin. It don't matter in our eyes if there's white sin and black sin. It's all sin in the eyes of God. And even though you didn't pull a trigger, and even though you didn't kill a 2-year-old, we're as guilty as going to hell as anybody. You say, preacher, I don't really like that. I didn't say it. God said it. There's none righteous, no, not one. They all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good. People treat others unfairly and terribly, and we live in a world of pain and suffering. And you say, where in the world did all that come from? I got two answers for you. Number one, from the devil himself. Number two, from Adam and Eve. I hear people say this, Brother Chip, well, if God's a loving God, and if I believed like you believe, then God could have stopped some of this mess. He could have stopped some of those shootings. He could have stopped the abortion. He could have stopped this. Friend, I want to tell you something. It's not God's fault. You know whose fault it is? It's our forefathers. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And if there's anybody to blame, it's Adam and Eve. Bible tells us that human beings are sinful. Paul said in Romans 3:10, all sin comes short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, there's none righteous, no, not one. And listen to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Where in times past you walk according to the course of this world. Can any of y'all identify with that? Can any of y'all identify with the course of this world? And somebody I was talking to the other day, I can't remember, but we were talking, and I said this, and I still stick to it. It was my son. That's what I was talking about. And I said this. The Bible said, Jesus said this, broad is the way that leads into destruction, and narrow that leads into life everlasting. Broad is the way, and many, many are going down that broad way, but there's a narrow way that leads into life everlasting, and few there be that find it. I think a lot of folk are going to be sadly mistaken when they wake up one day and the flames of hell are raging around them. When they wake up one day and they're craving a drop of water. And friend, they're going to say, but didn't I go to Harmony Baptist Church? Didn't I hear Preacher Thacker? Didn't I sit under Tom Hill? Didn't I do this? Didn't I work in Vacation Bible School? Didn't I sing in the choir? And Jesus will say unto them, I never knew you. They'll say, haven't I prophesied in thy name? Haven't we done many wonderful works in thy name? Haven't we even cast out devils in thy name? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Didn't know you and lost you. I didn't know you and forgot you. I never knew you. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Here's what Paul said. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we have had our conversation. That's our manner of living in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Can any of y'all identify? Say amen. Some of you probably don't want to identify. But in times past, walking the way the world walks, walking in the lust of the world, walking with the world's philosophy in mind, push them down, get ahead, climb that corporate ladder, do a little bit more, make everybody think so highly of you. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. In times past, we were all guilty walking in the course of this world. But I like this next verse. Listen to what Paul said. And this makes a multitude of difference. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, He loved us. But God, Brother Steve, but God moved in one day. But God changed you one day. But God rescued you one day. But God reached down in the depths of the quagmire of sin and lifted your feet and set them on a solid rock. Established your going, put a new song in your mouth, even praise unto our God. Even when we were dead in our sins, hath He quickened us together in Christ. For by grace are ye saved. Verse 8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Quickly, let's move on. There's a cross of rebellion. That one old thief said, if you're the Son of God, come down. But I want you to see something. There was another criminal crucified that day on the other side of Jesus. And really, if you go back and read the gospel accounts, you'll find that there's no difference between the guy on the right and the guy on the left in the very beginning. Both of them were hurling accusations. Both of them were hurling insults. And I don't know about you, but I can only imagine what they were saying. And I'm not going to repeat it. But our Bible just says it was insults. I believe, my friend, they were calling Jesus every filthy name they could call Him. Why? Because they were lost sinners. But God, something happened. That thief on the one side, something happened to him. Matthew tells us that both of these criminals were hurling those insults. But something happened to cause this man to change his mind about Jesus. What was it? I don't know. Look in verse 34. It could have been this. It could have been the fact that Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they had done. And that thief on that other side heard the Son of God say that. When that first criminal began to hurl those insults, he chimed in with him. But then all of a sudden something got to working in his life. Something got to working in his heart. Hey, can I tell you something, folks, right here and right now, that until the Holy Ghost of God begins to work in your heart, you'll never get saved. But thank God for the day when the Holy Ghost of God begins to work in your life and work in your heart and begin to convict you of your sin and begin to show you your need of the Savior and show you that you're headed for a devil's hell. Thank God for the Holy Spirit of the Lord. But now notice something here. This thief, he changed his mind, but he changed his heart. And I find the second cross, quickly this morning, is a cross of repentance. While the first criminal died in his sin, and according to the Bible, I don't see any point anywhere where this man ever trusted Christ. And I believe today, my friend, that that first thief is in hell today. What was it? Maybe it was something that Jesus said. Maybe it was something that this thief had heard Jesus say, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We have people today have, I was watching something a while ago. Friend, aren't you, listen, I'm not doing this, but aren't you glad for a Bible preaching church? I was listening a while ago to something, and we've got a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing today. We got preachers today, so-called preachers today, that'll try to make you feel good, that'll try to meet your needs where you're sitting at, make you comfortable in your sin without ever preaching repentance, without ever preaching on sin, without ever preaching on hell, without ever preaching about the judgment of God. Listen, God is a God of love, but He's a God of wrath. He's a God, my friend, of judgment. Today He extends His hand out as a hand of mercy. But that, my friend, one of these days, it's not going to be a hand of mercy, but it's going to be a judge's hand that's going to come down and say, "You're guilty, and depart from me into everlasting fire." But this thief here, something changed him. Maybe he got to thinking back about what he'd seen happen, about the lives that had been transformed. Amen. Thank God for Philip sitting right here on my right-hand side. About 3 weeks ago, Philip walked the aisle. Got saved, did you, Philip? Praise God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
About 3 weeks ago when Philip got saved, Dee's not here this morning, but Dee walked the aisle when Brother D.R. was here, and he got saved. Maybe it was something. I don't know, Joanne. But maybe this thief got to thinking about, I've seen blinded eyes open. I've seen deaf ears unstopped. I've seen the lame walk again. Maybe it was something that he had seen about Jesus, but somewhere along the line, guess what? There was a change that took place. And not now is he insulting Jesus, but now he's crying out for mercy. Look what he says. Verse number 40. This old thief on this side, he's hollering back at this one on this side, and he says, in layman's terms, "Hey, buddy, you and I, we in the same boat, just a different oar. And this man in the middle, he's done nothing amiss. He's not guilty. We're guilty. We're a thief. We're a robber. We deserve what we're getting. But this man in the middle, he hadn't done anything wrong." And then all of a sudden, he turns to the man in the middle, and he says, "Jesus, would you just remember me? Lord," you say, when did he get saved, preacher? I believe that first word. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, what? The Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know where I believe when people get saved is the very moment that they say yes to Jesus. Yeah. When they take that step of faith and they come down, they just get the assurance when they come down here. But when you take that step of faith and you say yes to Jesus, he moves in, doesn't he, Brother Chip? Cross of repentance. We have, people today have been conned into believing. All we got to do is keep our noses clean, be good old boys, and God's going to love us. I talked to a fellow one time, I won't tell you, but he said he went to a Baptist church. I'm not going to tell you what kind. But this is what he told me, Brother Jimmy. He said, "You can't know you're saved until you die. And then when you die, God's going to tell you, you made it or you didn't make it." I wouldn't want to live my life like that, Brother Steve. I'd be afraid every day. I'd be afraid. Am I one of the chosen or not? Am I going to make it or not? "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know." We've been conned, people have been conned into believing that they've got family connections. My daddy's a preacher. My uncle's a deacon in the Baptist church. My mother taught Sunday school for 35 years. I got Sunday school pins that stretch from here all the way down to the floor. I know I'm going to heaven. Look at everything that I've done for God. Friend, it's not what you've done for God. We're all wretched. We're all vile. We're all corruptible. It's what God has done for us. Cross of repentance. Well, let me move on. Notice we find the third cross this morning. We've talked a lot about the cross on the right-hand side and the cross on the left-hand side, but let's, for the next 10 minutes, talk about the cross in the middle. There's a cross of rebellion. There's a cross of repentance. But then there's a cross of redemption. John 10 says this, 10:17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." You know what Jesus did for you? He laid down his life. No greater love than a man hath than to give his life for his friends. Jesus said, "You are my friend." I'll be honest with you this morning. I don't know of a soul sitting in here today. I've got some friends. I've got some good deacons. I've got some good church members. But I'll be honest with you. I don't know if I would take a bullet for you this morning or not. I'm just shooting straight with you. I will defend you. If an intruder came in here this morning, I would defend my defend you. But I don't know, Brother Darrell, I'll be honest with you. I love you, brother, but I don't know if I would say, "Hey, shoot me instead of shooting him." I don't know if I could do that. I don't know, Brother Steve, I love you, brother. I don't know if I could do that. You know what my Savior did? And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Yes, there's something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim King of kingdom. It'll all pass away, but there's something about that name. Listen to what the Scriptures say this morning. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness." By, Miss Gwen, I like this, "by whose stripes you're healed." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also has suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Hebrews 9:27, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we," Brother Chip, Brother Steve, Brother Frank, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Because of the middle cross 2,000 years ago, my friend, we can stand redeemed. Redeemed. Where are you at this morning? You're going to make a choice. Life or death. Heaven or hell. Are you going to identify with the man on the left or the man on the right? The cross of rebellion or the cross of repentance? If you identify with the cross of repentance, there is redemption for your soul. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow.